book of Matthew, chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. Now this morning we'll be dealing with a very difficult yet pertinent subject, not only to our day and age, but it seems that throughout the history of man, this issue has been an issue. And I've probably spent more time in prayer and study for this particular subject than I have any other subject or topic or section of scripture that I can think of. And that's because I think it's important to get this right. And we're dealing with the issue of divorce and remarriage. So if that didn't stimulate some kind of interest, I'm not sure what would. But we got to get this right, and we need to consider the scriptures. I want to encourage you that as we go through this, that you would be prayerful about this. And I really need you guys this morning. This is not one of those mornings where you just roll in and you're just hoping it hurries up and gets over. I need you guys this morning. I need you right here. I need you right here. I need you here. I need you to engage. I need your help this morning because this is a tough, tough issue. So whenever we focus on an issue that's controversial, there's different sides of it. Even within Christianity, we have to just really go back to the scripture, appeal to scripture. We have to look at the context. We have to look at the stream of thought that runs throughout the Bible. And that's what we're going to try to do this morning. And obviously, we only have a short amount of time, so it's really hard to get exhaustive in a study like this that's dealing with a heavy subject like this, but I'll do my best this morning. If you guys will do your best, I'll do my best. So, divorce and remarriage. The immediate context in the book of Matthew, chapter 5, is that Jesus is dealing with the introduction of his kingdom. Jesus has come on the scene. This is the beginning of his ministry. Jesus begins to teach, and he's talking about the kingdom of heaven. He's talking about his kingdom, and as he starts talking about his kingdom, you don't have to think too far to realize that his kingdom is a spiritual kingdom. And so his spiritual kingdom is coming into an earthly kingdom, a kingdom ruled by the Roman Empire, a kingdom with civil laws and laws of the land and controlled by the Romans. And Jesus comes in and he's setting people free from this world by introducing actually a bigger world, a world that supplants or trumps or is bigger than the, that wasn't a presidential, that was more of a card playing joke. Anyway, a bigger kingdom. So we know that all the kingdoms of this earth will bow to Jesus Christ. All the kings of this earth will bow to Jesus Christ. And as he introduces this kingdom, he's talking about the need for us to know him personally, to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And then as he's beginning to discuss this, he talks about these characteristics of a person that, one, enters into the kingdom, and two, lives by the kingdom rules or the kingdom ways spiritually. As he does this, he talks about blessed are those who live in this kingdom, who operate by the Spirit and not by the flesh. Jesus later would talk about the need to be born again, to be born spiritually. And as he does this, he says it's those characteristics like being poor in spirit, realizing that in and of ourselves we can do nothing without God, that we're completely dependent and needy for his grace and his mercy. And that causes us to mourn over our own sin or our own inability to do anything about our condition, which causes us to be meek in our character, where we're not puffed up and proud, but we're sort of controlled in our strength. Our strength is in the Lord, and it's controlled towards love, and it's controlled towards self-control, and it's controlled towards the kingdom of God. And then he talks about being poor, being peacemakers, and all these things. These are called the Beatitudes. But anyway, as he goes from that, he transitions then into discussing the current rules or laws of the day and how the legal religious establishment emphasized the outward doing versus the inward doing. The religion focused on the deed, where Jesus was saying it's more about the intent. It's more about the heart. So he would say things like, you have heard it said of old, and he would talk about the interpretation of the scriptures by the scribes and the Pharisees who were religious people. And he said, he would say, they say this, but I say. And the whole point was he was saying that thou shalt not commit murder. So you say, I'm doing pretty good if I didn't murder anybody. But Jesus says, well, if you in your heart have murder in your heart. And then he takes it even further. And he says, if your heart, you're cursing people in your heart, or saying that person's an idiot or a moron or whatever, then he said that that's the problem. The problem's not that you're doing that in your heart, but then you don't actually kill the person. The problem's in there. We good? So then he takes it to another thing. He's hitting all the critical issues of the day. So then he goes from that and he talks about, okay, talks about adultery. And he says you haven't committed adultery. And he acknowledged that adultery is bad. It's one of the Ten Commandments. But he says, if you look at a woman with lust, you've committed adultery in your what? In your heart. So then he's getting the attention of people. They're starting to realize, well, I'm not doing this stuff outwardly, but I'm sure doing it inside me. This is surely a problem. So this is something really we see throughout the Gospels, is Jesus is dealing with the heart. In Mark 7, he says, it's what comes out of man that defiles him, for from within, out of the heart of man, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. He says, all these evil things come from within and they defile a man. So see what he's doing here? So here's what we have to do. We have to ask ourselves right now, how is our heart conditioned before the Lord? And when we think about that condition, are we angry at somebody in our heart? Are we unforgiving? Are we bitter? Are we cursing somebody in our heart? Are we lusting in our heart? These things. What we need to do is realize how sinful we are and how much we need the grace of God. We need His forgiveness. We need His mercy. That's what we have to realize. Jesus was setting the table that in and of ourselves, we can do nothing to be right with God. So we need God's grace and His mercy. And as we receive God's grace and His mercy, as we receive His perfection, what He has done, then we live our life from the standpoint that He has washed away all of our sins. And now that's a motivation for us to want to live in a right relationship with Him. So that should be the motivation for a Christian, that we desire, that we, as one of the Beatitudes says, that we hunger and thirst for righteousness. This is a characteristic that we're truly born again, that we truly know God, that we have a spiritual hunger to be right with God. So some say, well, if you talk about grace, everybody's just going to say, I'm covered by grace and I'll sin and I'll do whatever I want because I'm covered by grace. And Apostle Paul said, we shouldn't use grace as a cover or cloak for sin. Basically, if that's what we're thinking, we may not really know God. Because when we really know God, we know God is so good and it's so amazing to be in a right relationship with God. It's so amazing to be loved by God and communing with God. It's the height of human experience. And we can't even believe that I can actually know God, talk to God, walk with God, experience the fullness of God. That's mind-blowing. So as Jesus is saying this, let's look at the text. Verse 31 of chapter 5. So he says, furthermore, so he's connecting it onto or adding it or putting it as part of what he said already. He says, it has been said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. So this is what's being said at the time. But here's what Jesus says in verse 32. But I say, that whoever divorces his wife for any reason except sexual immorality causes her to commit adultery, and whoever marries a woman who is divorced commits adultery. So you may be sitting here, and I'm sure that many of us here are in a boat of we're thinking, I've been divorced, I've been in adultery, I've had adulterous things. Where does that leave me? This is what Jesus is dealing with. This is what we need to know. He's answering these questions. So, to start off with, let's look at what real marriage is. What is a marriage? And we talked about that last week, and I just want to establish that again. So, if you're going to understand about divorce and remarriage, you have to understand what a marriage really is. Who invented marriage? Yeah, okay, good. We're on a good start. So God invented marriage, right? Man didn't make this thing up. God invented it. So marriage is a God thing. And this marriage that God did, it began with the first man and woman, and then it's carried out all the way through the Bible and, of course, to our current state of affairs in 2018, right? So, marriage. What is a marriage? Well, Jesus in Matthew 19 talks about marriage and he's quoting the very first marriage in the very first book of the Bible when he's talking to people about marriage. And he says, have you not read? Basically, he's saying you should know what marriage is because that's the very thing in the beginning of the Bible. You know, sometimes you start reading the Bible and you're really excited and then you start getting bogged down when you get into like Leviticus and I don't know, Numbers or whatever, and you're like, oh man, this is tough. But it's right in the beginning. First chapter, second chapter, third chapter, all this is established right there. And Jesus said, haven't you read? So he says, he's reiterating marriage, what it is. He's reiterating its plan, its purpose, and all that. And he says, have you not read that he, God, who made them at the beginning, he made them male and female. So, newsflash, a marriage can only be between a male and a female. There's other unions, but that's not a marriage. And that's why this was such a hotly debated item in our country with the legalization of same-sex marriage. This is why in, was it Australia, this was just a big thing that's going on all over the world. It's a movement away from the Lord. So it's a very simple thing. Marriage is between a male and a female. And then he says, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So the issue was there would be male and female, and they would come into a exclusive relationship that would be so intimate, and I would use the word sacred, important, that they would actually be considered one. This marital union would be a oneness, and of course it would be the uniting through their sexual intercourse. It would be the uniting of their souls, actually. So that also puts a sacredness to sexuality. And you can see Satan attacking these issues, making sexuality something common and something not sacred and something that is just like eating and drinking. It's not sacred. So that these are all slippery slopes. These are all paths away from what God intended. So then he says, therefore, what God has joined together, let no man separate. So that's a marriage. That's the ideal marriage. This is what the Bible says. And the Bible celebrates this. This is one of those things that we find in the Bible that it is just such an amazing thing that Jesus performed his first miracle at a wedding. This was a such a special thing when the Pharisees were asking Jesus, how come your disciples don't fast? And Jesus said, because you don't fast when you're with the bridegroom. What are you saying is, it was a common known custom that during a Jewish wedding, you wouldn't have to live by the laws of Judaism. That would be all off the table, and it would just be a time to celebrate. All the laws, all the ordinances, is like, don't worry about fasting. We're celebrating. So then Proverbs says, he who finds a wife finds a good thing in favor from the Lord. So with all of that context, that's how the Bible portrays marriage. And then Paul takes it to another level, and he says that marriage is a picture or a model, Ephesians chapter 5, of Christ's relationship with the church. So you can see factoring all these things in, marriage is one. It's the most important union or relationship that can occur in human race. And it's emphasized so much that God blesses it, sustains it, and keeps it. And within marriage, then that's where sexuality is supposed to be expressed. This is where children are to be raised, and this is the best possible condition. So that all sounds good. But as you know, as I know, as we know, we're sinners. So, because we're sinners, things within the marriage can get off, can get skewed, can get messed up. And that's why, then my second point is, this is why Moses actually gave a law to the people to control divorce. So in Deuteronomy 24, verse 1, there is this introduction of this law or rule, because divorce had gotten so bad. But here's the thing, and here's what you have to think about. As we go through these things, you're going to notice that the context of what Jesus was speaking about was more for protection and for help and grace for those who may be abused or put into improper situations in marriages of that day. I'll explain that a little bit more in a minute. But so here's what Moses says in Deuteronomy 24. He says, when a man takes a wife and marries her, and it happens that she finds no favor in his eyes because he has found some uncleanness in her, and he writes her a certificate of divorce, puts it in her hand, and sends her out of his house. So what's going on there? So in those days, and here's what's amazing about what Jesus did. Marriage was completely one-sided, meaning a woman wouldn't have a right to divorce the husband. Only the husband could divorce the wife. And because of that, that really put the wife in a terrible, vulnerable position. And people were taking advantage of that situation, men. And so Moses puts in this restriction, this law, if you will, and he says, if you're going to do that, you can't just do it for any reason. You have to actually give her a bill of divorce. And what that bill of divorce would do would be, it would free the victim from that marriage so that they can go on and live their life. They wouldn't be stuck married to that person, but yet they couldn't be married to that person practically, if that makes sense. So obviously from Genesis 1, this is not the way God intended it, but because of the way that people are and our sinful condition and the way we deal with people and the way we're selfish and self-centered, then this certificate of divorce had to be introduced to protect the woman from being in a terrible position so that there was actually a definite leaving or a declaration that they're no longer married so she can go on and live her life and not be bound still by that. So with that understanding, it says, when she departed from his house and goes and becomes another man's wife, so the bill of divorce would allow that, even though, get this, originally adultery would be considered grounds for stoning. So we'll deal with that in a second. We talked about that last week. But this was an act of mercy and grace where God says, or through Moses, because of the wickedness and the evilness, that he wanted, the emphasis was on the woman to be free. Notice the emphasis is not on the man who's saying, get out of here, I don't like you anymore, which they could do. And that would put the woman in a terrible position, especially where they weren't allowed to work and have their own income. So he gave her a bill of divorce, which allowed her to go and marry again. It says in verse 3, if the latter husband, so she goes out and she gets married again, and the latter husband detests her and writes her a certificate of divorce the second time, and puts it in her hand and sends her out of his house, or if the latter husband dies who took her as a wife, then her former husband who divorced her must not take her back to be his wife after she has been defiled, for that is an abomination before the Lord, and you shall not bring sin into the land the Lord your God has given you as an inheritance. So what this did was, if it made the original husband really consider, if I'm going to give this certificate of divorce, I can't have her back later. And a lot of times, there, you know, in a moment of emotion or some sort of condition, you know, it's easy to just say, I'm going to get divorced, forget about it, I don't want to deal with this anymore. But the certificate of divorce was put in, and it would cause the husband to really think that this is it. I can't have her back anymore. There's no way that she could ever come back. So this was a provision. Let's say that. So let's continue. So we know what a marriage is. And we know what this Moses provision was. Now what is God's view of marriage? And this may surprise you. Because many of us have heard this word or this scripture, and maybe you may have heard it if you're going through a divorce in a very condemning way, and it's God hates what? Have you heard that before? God hates divorce. Does God hate divorce? Of course he does. But let's look at this in context. And I would like you to travel there with me in the book of Malachi chapter 2. And if you don't know where that is, it's the very last book in your Old Testament. And it's also the book right before Matthew. Remember, I told you guys, I need you this morning. These are heavy things, but we need to work them through to the end, right? You guys with me? Okay, so watch this. So Malachi chapter 2, a lot of times the emphasis in teaching on divorce is the teaching about God hates divorce. But what we're going to see in Malachi, is God hates the attitudes that lead to divorce. That's a very critical distinction. Because you could be in a marriage and say, well, I'm not getting divorced, but you could be treating your spouse horribly. God hates that. You can't say, well, I'm not getting divorced, so I'm... No. When you're in a marriage and you're not surrendered to the Lord, and the Bible puts a heavy, heavy responsibility on how we're to treat one another within the marriage, and he puts it on the need for us to be surrendered to the Holy Spirit in order to be what God has called us to be in the marriage. So we need God in our marriage. But watch this. So in Malachi, verse 10 of chapter 2. He says, have we not all one Father? Has not one God created us? Why do we deal treacherously? So what God is saying is he's talking about the heart. Remember, it came to the heart. So it's one thing to say, well, I've never been divorced, but maybe you've treated your spouse horribly for 20 years, but I've never been divorced. But see, what God is saying, hey, we have one God that we're accountable to. He created us. And then he says, if that be the case, why do we deal treacherously? Which that word treacherously is a Hebrew word, but its Greek translation of that Hebrew word means to forsake someone in a state of defeat or helplessness, abandon, desert, leave in straits, leave helpless, leave destitute, leave in the lurch, or let one down. So this is the attitude within the marriage that God sees. And he says, why do you deal treacherously with one another by profaning the covenant of the fathers? So even before the divorce, it was the dealing with one another within the divorce, or within the marriage, I should say, that God was very concerned about. And then in verse 11, he says, Judah, part of the nation of Israel, has dealt treacherously, and an abomination has been committed in Israel and in Jerusalem, for Judah has profaned the Lord's holy institution, you might want to underline that, which is marriage, which he loves. He has married the daughter of a foreign god, which was forbidden by the Jewish people. Then he says in verse 12, may the Lord cut off from the tents of Jacob the man who does this, being awake and aware, yet who brings an offering to the Lord of hosts? In other words, they were treating terribly and violating God's commands not to marry foreign wives, and yet they were worshiping God. Their heart wasn't right, even though they were doing the outward worship right. So in verse 13, he says, and this is the second thing you do. You cover the altar of the Lord with tears. Meaning you come to God, you're worshiping, you're crying. Basically putting on a display of meekness and humbleness. And he says, so he doesn't regard the offering anymore, nor receive it with goodwill from your hands. Yet you say, so God doesn't receive the worship. He says, yet you say, for what reason? God, why are you not accepting this? God, why are you not pleased with this? And it says, because the Lord has been witness between you and the wife of your youth, with whom you have dealt treacherously. Interesting, huh? Yet she is your companion and your wife by covenant. So the Lord is saying this even before the divorce. He's saying, I see what's going on there. And I see your heart, and I see this outward form of religion, but yet the way you treat your spouse is not right. He says, I see that. And because of that, I don't receive your worship. Because of that, you need to get that right. And then he says in verse 16, he says, for the Lord God of Israel says that he hates divorce, for it covers one's garment with violence, says the Lord of hosts. Therefore, take heed to your spirit that you do not deal treacherously. So that's the key. So the divorce is just the final linchpin, but the Lord is saying, I see this heart, this attitude that you need to get right with me. So in other words, he's saying marital problems are not marital problems, they're lordship problems. You know what I mean? That means that marital problems are just a manifestation of your problem with God and submitting to God and surrendering to God. But he says God hates divorce because he hates the ill treatment and the terrible treatment and the hardness of hearts that people have in marriage that leads to a divorce. So in verse 17, he says, you have wearied the Lord with your words, yet you say, in what way have we wearied him? In that you say, everyone who does evil is good in the sight of the Lord. So they're justifying their behavior. And he delights in them. That's what they're saying. Or where is the God of justice? So they're either justifying their actions or blaming it on the Lord. But in their mind, their outward actions, like we're offering the Lord, we're doing the things at the altar, we're doing all that. So they thought that was okay. Just the outward stuff. So God, the important thing is God is condemning the behavior that leads to divorce, which is the emphasis of that scripture. So back to Matthew. So now look at Matthew verse 31. So we know what God's view is on divorce, on marriage and divorce. We know what Moses' view was, where he added in that stipulation or granted a certificate of divorce, which wasn't the original idea. So then in verse 31 of Matthew 5, he says, furthermore, it has been said that whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. So with that context from the Old Testament, so now Jesus comes on the scene, and the institution of marriage was a complete mess. And it was a complete mess within the nation of Israel especially. And why was that? Because the whole emphasis of the religious establishment, who really established the laws that govern the Jewish people, they were taking what Moses said and as religion does, as legalism does, it perverts the true meaning and intention that God has for Scripture, and it allows for terrible behavior, even behavior that takes advantage of people and hurts people, and yet allows them to keep their religion. We see this in all religions of our day. So what was going on here is here's what religion does. The scribes and the Pharisees, their whole emphasis was on this certificate. And if you do the certificate, then you're good. The whole emphasis was on that. Their emphasis was not on the heart, was not on sin, and it wasn't on the people and concern about the people. So because of this, then there are two schools of thought, two rabbi schools, two different sects of rabbis that people would align themselves with. Number one was Hillel, and these were the liberal people. This is probably the most popular, because remember in Deuteronomy 24, they would interpret Deuteronomy 24 where it says if the wife did something unclean, then they can divorce by certificate of divorce. So in other words, in that day, what was happening is the husband would be like, hey, there's somebody that I've found that's prettier than you. So boom, here's your certificate of divorce. Bam, it's legal, we're good, everything's... Or the husband would say, hey, don't like the way you cook my eggs. You're out of here. Boom, she'd be gone. Certificate of... And so this was going on. So Jesus saw the great injustice that was happening, one, to women, but two, how religion was abusing what Moses put in to protect people. And they were using it to take advantage of people and using it to get their own way because their heart wasn't changed. The other school was called Shammai. They were strict. And they would say that there's the only one thing, and that would be sexual immorality, would break the marriage. So marriage in that day was dangerous. It was putting the women especially in a terrible position. Remember, they couldn't get married again, or I'm sorry, they couldn't get a job. They had a hard time taking care of themselves because of that. And so they are put in a vulnerable position. So Moses said, give them a certificate of divorce. And that would actually, that would be a way to break the relationship so the woman could go on and get remarried again. That's what that was all about. But it's not the best thing. That's not the intention of it, but it was a provision because of the hardness of people's hearts. So it's kind of like this. It's kind of like, if we were all perfectly following the Lord in Flower Mound, we wouldn't need any police, right? We wouldn't need any police cars. We wouldn't need any rules. We wouldn't need any laws. We wouldn't need anything. Because we don't, because we're not like that, then you have to have laws. Then you have to have restrictions. And we live in a society which is not a theocracy, where we're all worshiping the Lord. So we live in a democracy, so you have to have rules. And the less that people can control themselves, the more rules you have, right? So what did Jesus say about all this? So Jesus is saying, this is what you're saying and this is wrong. Look at verse 32. So you're saying all that, you're doing all, here's what I say. He says, whoever divorces his wife for any reason except sexual immorality causes her to commit adultery, and whoever marries a woman who is divorced commits adultery. So a lot of times our thought goes right to the woman here in our text, instead of looking at what was wrong with the certificate of divorce, this is what Jesus was talking about. This is the context. And he's indicting the religious establishment and the false interpretation of the law is what he's doing. And he's saying that, hey, you guys are doing this Moses law incorrectly, and you're granting a bill of or a certificate of divorce, and what you're doing is you're doing it in such a way where it wasn't the intention, but because you're doing it so liberally and for any reason and for your selfish gain, then now you're causing the woman or putting the woman in a vulnerable position that she would be committing adultery because it's not valid. What you're doing is not a valid breaking of that marital union. So that's what was going on. Now, just for kicks, if you turn to Matthew 19, verse 3, so we get a little more information. We got to hurry up. So see, the emphasis was on the condemnation of the abuse of the liberal mechanisms that the power structure, religious structure, those in charge were doing to put the woman in a vulnerable position. So Jesus talks about this, Matthew 19:3. So the Pharisees came to him, testing him, saying, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any reason?" And here's what Jesus said. He says, "Have you not read that he who made them from the beginning made them male and female?" So he reiterates that. We saw that before. And he said, "For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother, be joined to his wife, the two shall become one flesh. So then they are no longer two, but one. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no man separate." And they said to him, "Well, why did Moses command to give a certificate of divorce to put her away?" And here's what Jesus said. He said to them, "Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, permitted you to divorce your wives. But from the beginning, that was not so." That was not the intention. Because you wouldn't be governed by the Lord, there had to be some restrictions put in place to preserve the dignity of people and those involved and the dignity of marriage. And so, and I say to you, whoever divorces his wife, he's emphasizing the Pharisees. He's talking to the Pharisees. He's telling the Pharisees, don't just be getting rid of your wives like this. That's what he's telling them. "And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife," Pharisees, scribes, "except for sexual immorality, and marries another, commits adultery, and whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery." And the disciples said to them, "If that's the case of the man with his wife, it is better not to marry." So it accomplished what Jesus was doing. He wants them to know the seriousness and sacredness of marriage so that, and the response is revealing and telling, that when you can't just go in and out of marriage and you can't just write people off and test drive people and replace people, but if you go into it realizing what marriage really is, you're not going to do that. So the emphasis was on the scribes and the Pharisees. So often we read that from the context of the woman, and we put so much emphasis on just if you divorce, then you're under this condemnation and this guilt. So Jesus was saying, look, you can't treat this, you can't treat marriage like you would treat a used car. You can't treat marriage like it's temporary. You can't treat marriage like it's no big deal. He was reclaiming the issue that was really in their heart. That's what Jesus was emphasizing. And they realized that and they said, wow. So you mean if we get married, we have to stay with her forever? And you see, and then they're like, I don't know about this marriage thing then. Like it became all serious. They're like, I don't know if I want to do this then. Maybe it's better not to be married is what they're saying. But do you see how in our culture, where there's no-fault divorce, in our culture where people live together, where people fornicate before they get married, and probably in this room, we're all probably in some of those categories. You can see how important it is to come back and really think and assess, well, you know, what's my heart in regards to this person that I'm going to marry? So Jesus's focus was on the protection of the victim, not on the law. That's what legalism does. Jesus was concerned about the person. Jesus was concerned about the protection of the sanctity of marriage. Jesus was focused on the internal sin. And then from this, we find that Jesus gives a valid exemption. One valid exemption in the case of marriage for divorce, and that would be adultery. And just the very act of adultery or sexual relationships outside of the marriage, that would end the marriage. Because as we saw in the beginning, that a sexual union is a spiritual union. So when one strays outside of the marriage, that automatically ends the marriage. And in the Old Testament, the penalty would be the death penalty for adultery. So that was the one allowance. Let's take it a little further. You guys dialed in? Okay, we're almost done. But I'd hate to stop before we get all this in. Okay, so what does Paul say, the Apostle Paul say about divorce? So far we have one exemption, and that's adultery. That would break the marital bond, that would free the victim of that marriage to move on with their life. And then Paul, in 1 Corinthians 7, says this. He says, "But to the rest I, not the Lord, say, if any brother has a wife who does not believe and she is willing to live with him, let him not divorce her. And if a woman who has a husband who does not believe, if he is willing to live with her, let her not divorce him. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean, and now they are holy. But if an unbeliever departs, let him depart. A brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God has called us to peace." So what is that saying? Basically, what that's saying is, in that day, if somebody got saved, Christianity was new, and all of a sudden a person's saved and then their spouse is not saved, what a lot of those saved spouses were doing is they're saying, "I better divorce now because I'm a Christian and they're not. So I better divorce. I'm unequally yoked. I'm not in a..." And basically what Paul is saying is, no, you don't get divorced because of that. But he says, if the person leaves you, the unbeliever leaves you, they can't handle, you know, you being a Christian, they hate this change that's taken place, that let them depart. It's okay. And then that their departure, their abandonment would then be a reason for you to be, or another exemption to be free from that marriage. So those were the two exemptions. So we good? Okay. So let's put this all together. We're on the home stretch. You could say this is the conclusion. And I know there's a lot of questions swirling around your heads right now. So let's just take a step back and see what this all says and means. Number one, marriage is sacred and a divine spiritual union for life. Marriage is a blessing. It's the foundation of society. It's the deepest human relationship possible. It glorifies the Lord, and it's a blessing to children. The second thing, marriage where one is not surrendered to the Lord by one or both parties has a high probability to fail. Number three, God had to restrain the evil of divorce through specific laws. Number four, the Pharisees used the law to take advantage of people and further their own desires. Number five, Jesus corrected this by bringing it back to its intent and need for internal cleansing and not external rules. Number six, Jesus gave the exemption of sexual immorality as a break in the marriage. And number seven, Paul taught that an unbelieving spouse can leave if the unbelieving spouse desired, and that the believer would be free from the marriage. And number eight, Paul stressed the value of singleness and celibacy in serving the Lord. I'll talk about that in a second. And number nine, Paul said, if you don't have the gift of celibacy, it's better to get married. Number 10, so who can get remarried? Number one, a victim of adultery. That severs a relationship and you're free. Number two, an unbelieving spouse that abandons a believing spouse. You may say, does that mean if I married a person and I messed up, I wasn't walking with the Lord, maybe I was young or whatever, does that mean that for the rest of my life that I can never get married? Does that condemn me if I'm in a marriage and I was divorced before and now I'm in a marriage? Does that condemn me to a perpetual adulterer for all eternity? Does that mean that someone whose spouse left them and went off with their stuff, never to see him again, does that mean you can never get married? Does that mean that somebody, like a guy I talked to the other day, who was married for 16 years and his wife just took off and left him with two kids, and he got married 3 years later and was wondering, is that okay biblically? There's all these scenarios, right? There's different things that happen. So what is the deal with that? Is it adultery and divorce, the unforgivable and pardonable sin? Remember the disciples said, of hearing this, it's maybe good not to get married. And Jesus said this, and this is the key, I think, probably the answer to what a lot of you may be thinking now. So when Jesus talked about marriage in Matthew 19, and they said, it's better that we don't get married. But yet we have all this scripture of the blessing of marriage and all these things. And I think this is the key. After they said, it's not good to get married, Jesus said this. But he said to them, all cannot accept the saying, but only those to whom it has been given. In other words, what Jesus was saying is that the perfect model and ideal, which was set out in the book of Genesis, was made to be an extreme blessing to people. And that's the ideal. But Jesus goes on, Matthew 19, 11 and 12. You can read this later. But then Jesus says this. This is the statement. Jesus says, for there are eunuchs who were born thus from their mother's womb. What he's saying is there are people who don't have the sexual desires or desires for the opposite sex. There are those who are just completely, perfectly content without having that as a part of their life. And they're born like that. So there are people that don't have the desire for the opposite sex. And then he says this. There are eunuchs who are made eunuchs by men, meaning in those days, if maybe one of the worst jobs you can get is watching the king's harem, they would castrate you so you didn't mess around with the king's harem. And then he says, and there are eunuchs who have been made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake. So some people, that are able to seek the Lord and find complete fulfillment in the Lord. And Paul would say himself that if you can be single, that's the best situation to be in. That's the best condition. The reason he is saying that is because when you're his whole focus was serving the Lord. So he said he didn't have other things to worry about. He can be 100% dialed in and focused to serving the Lord. And so he elevated singleness, which I think is interesting. A lot of times within the church, we can look at singleness like, oh, that poor person. Oh, you know, that kind of thing. And that's wrong. Because Paul said singleness is the best condition to be in. And so he says some people, they choose to just focus on the Lord, center on the Lord, and live their life for the Lord. And when they do that, that's a blessed condition. So he's saying be single if you can. And you may be saying, well, I definitely don't have that gift. And I've been through some stuff, and I messed up, and I was in this, and I was in that. And my word for you would say that divorce and adultery are not the unforgivable sin. And a person that is in a marriage after a divorce or after marriage, they're not living in sin. That they're not continuing in a perpetual state of sin like some would have you to believe. And I would cite a couple things, but for sake of time, I'd cite David. I'd cite David, a man after God's own heart. He committed adultery, and he repented. He actually had repercussions from that adultery. And yet, that wasn't the end of his life. He actually, Solomon was born from the woman that he had adultery with, the next king of Israel, and in the line of Christ. But here's the critical issue. When we go through these, this is so critical to understand that if you're in right now, if you're contemplating divorce, you have to understand the grass is not greener. It's not better. There are going to be implications, repercussions, hurt, unimaginable things that you go through. And if at all possible, you want to do what you can to salvage that situation. I'd also say it's very important that you understand that your heart has to be right with the Lord. When you get into divorce situations or treacherous treating of spouses, we have to take responsibility for our own relationship with the Lord in that situation. If we're thinking, I can get out of this and then go on and everything's going to be kumbaya and better, but if your heart's not right with the Lord, nothing's going to be better. No situational change will better your situation except for a change of your heart. Your heart has to change. And so, like David, you have to acknowledge if there's guilt in your behavior toward your spouse or in the past, or whatever it is, you have to repent in order for your heart to be right with God. You can't keep justifying it. You have to come to a place where you acknowledge that, and it's in that repentance that's where the restoration occurs. And like any sin, sin can be forgiven. Divorce is not the unforgivable sin. Adultery is not the unforgivable sin. And I'll finish with just reminding us in John chapter 8, there was a woman caught in the act of adultery. And Jesus, as he restored her, she repented. You know what he said? He says, now go and sin no more. And I would encourage you from this point on, regardless of your situation, right now, go and sin no more. Right now, repent and receive the forgiveness and grace of God so you don't have to walk in condemnation and bitterness and all of that. But you can walk and be free from that. But go and sin no more. Don't carry this heart problem into another relationship. And I would say if you are coming out of a divorce or you are coming out of an adultery situation or something like that, just take your time. Don't look for another person to fulfill the hurt and the pain. Only Jesus can do that. Don't make another mistake by compounding your hurt and what has happened. And the biggest thing about this, and we're done now, praise the Lord. The biggest thing about this is we have to remember whatever we've been through, whatever we've done, whatever side of the coin we're on, Jesus loves you, wants the best for you, and wants you to be satisfied and fulfilled in Him, and He's made all the provisions for you. And so this magnifies the grace of the Lord if we can take a step of faith and trust in the Lord and really believe His blood is sufficient to cover us from all of our sins. And praise be to God, adultery and divorce is not the unforgivable sin. And God wants to bless you and keep you and watch over you. And it's through a surrendered heart to Him that we will find every single thing that we really want and desire. And God is a restorative, reparative, redemptive God. And He wants to restore, repair, and redeem all of us. God loves you, forgives you, and has a plan for you. But you have to start and repent and surrender your heart to Him fully and completely. You made it. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for this word this morning that You've given us and these hard subjects, Lord, and I want to pray for those here this morning. I'm sure this has brought about a lot of thought, a lot of feelings, a lot of emotions, a lot of things. And Lord, I do pray for the marriages in our church that they would be glorifying to You. I pray for the singles in our church, Lord, that they would know that they're in the best condition that they can possibly be in, and that they would use their singleness to serve You. Now, Lord, I pray for those as they maybe embark on a relationship or pray about a relationship or something like that. I pray that that You would be sufficient for them and that they would trust You in the area of relationship. They would surrender that to You, Lord, in Your timing, in Your way, that You would teach them in their singleness to be content in You. And Lord, just as we finish, I just want to thank You for Your grace. Thank You for Your mercy and Your love. Thank You, Lord, for the plan that You have for our life. And I pray for everyone here this morning, Lord, that they would see the most important thing about them is their relationship with You. As You tell us, Lord, to seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. And so, Lord, I pray that You'd help us to have a right focus, a right center, and that we'd trust You with all of our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand. As we're singing this last song, we're going to have people to pray for you up front. If you're here in need of prayer, maybe something we talked about today just elicited a need. Maybe Maybe you're struggling, frustrated, going through a lot. And I just want to encourage you, as we sing this last song, just come down and let them pray for you. God loves you. Let's tell him how much we love him. Let's worship the Lord. God bless you guys.